We read God's word now in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, and we read from verse 8. Paul's introduced himself, given greetings to the Christians in Rome. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8 we read, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Why would anyone want Jesus? Why would anyone want the gift of righteousness from God that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1? Why would anybody want it? There'd be no desire in a person's heart for Jesus, for righteousness, for salvation, unless that person has a sense of need. You're asked, as it were, to give up your life in exchange for something. You must be convinced that you really need that something, that it is vitally important. But if you believe that your life is basically all right, you may not be perfect, but things are going fairly well and you're good enough. If that's how you think of yourself, why would you want Jesus? You've no sense of need. These things will be of no interest to you. And often when people manifest no interest in the gospel or in Jesus and salvation, that's the root of the issue. They have no sense of need. And so it doesn't matter to them. It doesn't interest them. We need to understand the realities of life without Christ if we are really going to understand why we need God's gift of righteousness, why we need salvation, why we need Jesus. We've got to understand, what is life really like without those things, if we're to understand why we need them. And it's to that that Paul turns in Romans chapter 1. So today, I want to carry on with Paul's argument in Romans chapter 1. I'm thinking of verses 18 to 23. The truth of God suppressed. The truth of God suppressed. And as we look at these verses, first of all, we see wrath revealed. Wrath revealed. Now, Paul is carrying on his argument when we come to verse 18. And it begins, "For the wrath of God is being revealed." Now, unfortunately, the NIV leaves out the "for." And it shouldn't. And that's one of the weaknesses of the NIV in Romans, that some of these little words aren't included in the translation, but you lose the sense of Paul's line of thought. He has said the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. For the wrath of God is being revealed. And you need to see that connection. Here is the reason, verse 18, why we need a righteousness from God. And why it has to be by faith from start to finish. The reason is the spiritual plight of sinners like us. It's because of what is wrong with us spiritually that we need righteousness from God. And it has got to be by faith, because there's nothing in us that can save us. And that is the point that Paul is making here. It's because of the plight of sinners that we need righteousness. And it has got to be by faith. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Here is the reality of men and women in their natural condition. Nothing but God's righteousness can address what's wrong with us, our sinfulness. And the gospel addresses the fact of the wrath of God. And preachers mustn't fail to address the subject. You see, too often, the temptation is to try and make the gospel as nice and easy for people as possible. To try and avoid offending anybody. There are too many preachers who are doing that. And one of the ways they try to avoid offending anybody is soft pedal the truth of the wrath of God. Either they don't mention it, or they wrap it up in such pretty paper that you don't really know what it is they're telling you. And yet, if we're to be faithful to God, and if we are to give the gospel to people as it really is, we can't avoid the fact of the wrath of God. It might be easier in some ways if we never talked about it. But we would not be faithful to God if we did that. And so whether people like it or not, we've got to speak about the wrath of God. We've got to. We've no option, any more than Paul had. But what is the wrath of God? See, we immediately tend to think of it in human terms. And we readily think of the wrath of God as God losing his temper with sinners. As a kind of irrational outburst, out of control. Because that's what our anger often is like. It often is irrational. It's out of control. You lose your temper. I mean, the very phrase is significant. And then we tend to think of the wrath of God as God losing his temper with sinners. Sort of irrational outburst. And if you think of the wrath of God in that way, yes, you are misunderstanding what it is. It is not God losing his temper with sinners. Scripture shows clearly that the wrath of God is his settled opposition to everything that's contrary to his holiness. It is rational reasoned, under control, settled opposition to everything that's contrary to his holiness. It flows from the kind of God he is. It flows from his holy nature. God wouldn't be the God he claims to be in the Bible if he didn't respond to sin with wrath. If God was indifferent to sin, if he didn't care about it, if he didn't do anything about it, he wouldn't be a holy God. He wouldn't be the God he says he is. He'd be a deceiver. He'd be morally compromised. He wouldn't be worth another moment of our attention. It's because God is holy that he responds to sin with wrath. It flows from the kind of God he is. A holy God must be wrathful with sin and must respond to it in judgment and in punishment. It's because he is who he is. He is a holy God, and the response of a holy God to sin is wrath, settled opposition to everything that is unholy. The wrath of God, Paul says, is being revealed from heaven. It's a present reality, you see that. It's not simply something that will come upon sinners at the end of the world, at the last judgment. The wrath of God is now, today, being revealed from heaven. It's a present reality. How is it revealed? Well, it's revealed in Scripture, for one thing. Just as the righteousness of God is revealed in the Gospel, verse 17, so the wrath of God also is revealed in the Gospel. Open your Bible. You'll not read very long until you encounter the reality of the wrath of God. It's revealed in Scripture. Not only there, it's revealed in history as God deals with sinners. And we think of some of the particularly significant revelations of God's wrath and the flood, for example, in Genesis. Many times in history, the wrath of God has been revealed. It still is today. Though sometimes it's hard for us to read what events represent the wrath of God. But it's real. It's revealed in personal experience as well, where a sinful life brings trouble, sorrow. You think of the lives of sinners. You see so much in them. That's the consequence of their sinfulness. Lives that are being destroyed by their sin. And it's not just the natural consequences of lives of disobedience, lives of addiction, lives of ungodliness. It is God's sentence of wrath on sinners. It is being revealed in a multitude of ways. God's wrath is being revealed upon sinners today, as it always has been and always will be. Psalm 7:11 describes a God who expresses his wrath every day. And it will lead to a final day of wrath when Christ returns, the day of judgment. Paul mentions it in the next chapter, verse 5, a day of wrath. But that will simply be the culmination of the ongoing revelation of God's wrath and sin. And that's a reality the preacher has to preach. And we begin to see what stirs God's wrath here. Godlessness and wickedness. Now, Paul will spell it out further in the next few verses. But here are lives lived without reference to God, without any reverence for the Lord, for his word, for his requirements. Here are lives without God at the center. And inevitably, they bring the wrath of God. Wrath revealed. being revealed from heaven even today. God is a holy God, and he must respond to sin with wrath. Wrath revealed. But then secondly, we have truth provided. Truth provided. As Paul seeks to establish clearly the guilt of sinners, he demonstrates that sinners don't have the excuse of ignorance for their sin. They will never be able to plead ignorance before God. That isn't an option that God leaves them with. And the reason is that sinners do possess a knowledge of God. They possess enough knowledge to be able to believe and to live for God's glory. They have, as Paul puts it in verse 18, the truth. They may deny it, of course they will. You go to the average sinner and say to him, "You know God. You have the truth of God." And they say, "No, I don't. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe those things." But the Word of God says they have the truth. Deny it, however much they may, they have the truth. What does Paul have in view when he speaks of the truth that sinners have? Verse 19, he begins to expand and to tell us. What may be known about God is plain to them. They're not ignorant. They'll say they are, but they aren't really. God has made it plain to them, Paul says. Now, mainly it's the Gentiles in view, those who don't have the Old Testament, the written scriptures. But the fact they don't have a Bible is no excuse. Paul says God has made plain to them what may be known about him. And that has always been the case since the creation of the world, he says. This knowledge has been available to sinners. There is a revelation in nature, in the creation, that's available to every human being. Whether they have a Bible or not, they have truth about God. In what we call natural revelation, or sometimes we call it general revelation because it's for everybody. Jews, Gentiles, every race, every language, everybody on the face of the earth. They have, as Paul puts it in verse 20, what has been made. The creation all around them, and their own makeup, their own bodies, the wonders of the human body. From the creation, Paul says, men can see God's invisible qualities and his eternal power and divine nature. Do you see the paradox? The invisible can be seen, Paul says. The invisible character of God can be seen. It can be seen in the creation, in the world and the universe that God has made, in our own physical constitution. The truth is there. There is a knowledge of God that he sets before all men and women. It's not the result of philosophical thought. It's not the result of intellectual searching or rational argument that only a few people can manage. It's there for everybody. And sinners simply have to open their eyes. That's all it needs. It doesn't need huge intellectual effort. It doesn't require a tremendous IQ or great ability to reason. You simply open your eyes, and there it is. The truth of God is there for every sinner to see. Clearly seen, Paul says. However they deny it, However little they want to see it, it's there. And it confronts every sinner. And so failure to respond to that truth is entirely man's fault. Never God's fault. No one will ever be able to say to God, "You didn't show me enough about yourself. I would have believed if you'd told me. If you'd shown me you existed, I would have believed. But you didn't tell me enough." It'll never work. Because every sinner has been told enough. And that excuse will simply not stand up when sinners give account to God. What they can see tells them about the power, the divine nature of God. They know enough from the creation to respond and to realize that God demands worship and service. That is clear to every sinner from the creation. It's the same truth we sing in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim His handiwork. It's there. If sinners don't respond, it's their fault. But there is enough in revelation in nature to tell every man and every woman they ought to worship and serve the Creator. They are not left with any excuse. Now, Paul is not saying that sinners will be saved simply by looking at the creation. He is not saying that natural revelation is enough to bring a sinner to salvation. He doesn't suggest that. And elsewhere in his writings and the rest of Scripture, it's clear that looking at the creation will not save anybody. But they're still left without excuse. They will not be saved, but the fault is theirs. It's their sinful heart that's the problem. But God's given a revelation that's sufficient. It's the sinner's fault if he doesn't respond. Men are without excuse. And that is true of every sinner. It's true of a sinner who has a Bible and has read it and refused its message. It's true of a sinner who's never seen a Bible and's only looked at the world around him. They're still in God's sight without excuse. We need to remember that. And every sinner has a knowledge of the truth. However much she tries to reject it, as we've seen, God has made it plain. And nobody will be able to say, "God, you didn't make it plain." He did. But the fault's in the heart of the sinner. Wrath revealed. Knowledge provided. And then finally, God rejected. God rejected. Because Paul has already said, verse 16, 17, that in the gospel there is a righteousness from God revealed. Why do sinners need that righteousness that was provided at such a cost? The shedding of the blood of Jesus. Why do sinners need that? If there's a revelation of truth in nature around them. The answer is that by ourselves, the only things that we will produce are godlessness and wickedness. That's why we need a righteousness from God. The only things a sinner's heart will produce by itself are godlessness and wickedness. And Paul now specifies further, what is the problem with sinners? What is it that's wrong with them that means they don't look at the creation and worship God? What is wrong with them? And there are two things he mentions. First of all, he speaks of truth suppressed. That's the first way you see the rejection of God by sinners. Truth suppressed. They suppress the truth by their wickedness, Paul says. They literally, the word is, they hold it down, or they hold it back. As if the truth is trying to push into their minds, and they're trying to keep the lid on it, so they don't have to think about it and don't have to deal with it. They hold it down, Paul says, in their wickedness. They refuse to respond appropriately to what God reveals in the creation. They don't worship. They don't serve God. We'll think more of that in a moment. They don't allow God's truth to shape the way they think. And you see that in sinners. You see it, for example, when they look at the creation, the handiwork of God, and they say to themselves, that's the result of chance, of blind random forces. That's suppressing the truth by wickedness. Here's a testimony to the handiwork of God, and they say it's a fluke. It's a chance. There's no mind behind it. Turn on your television. You don't have to wait too long till somebody is speaking in those terms, suppressing the truth that God has revealed. And to the sinner, any view is acceptable as long as it allows him to ignore the Creator. People will believe the most ridiculous things. We're now into theories of multiple universes because it allows the sinner to avoid the Creator, to suppress the truth. And it's not a purely intellectual issue. It's not that if only sinners had a bit more information, then they'd believe. It is a moral and spiritual issue. It's because of the spiritual condition of the sinner that he suppresses the truth that God has provided. More information on its own won't solve the problem. It will simply be more truth that the sinner will suppress. And yet, the sinner cannot finally suppress the truth that they possess. It still keeps breaking through. It still creeps in to their minds one way and another. Their conscience, for example, can't finally be silenced. And Paul will go on to talk about conscience in chapter 2. It's still there, still nagging at the sinner. It won't give him peace. And it slips in different ways. You listen sometimes to the atheist naturalist on the television, who would deny a creator and deny a mind behind the universe. And you'll catch them talking about nature decided, evolution planned, the language of a mind and of a purpose slips in, contrary to what they say they believe, but the truth slips in as they try to keep the lid on it. And they can't finally do it. Because it's in there. They can't get rid of it. And there is, as Isaiah 57:21 says, no peace for the wicked. And the truth keeps knocking at the door, keeps trying to get in. And they have to keep trying to hold it down. Truth suppressed. And then the other way in which rejection of God is seen is life corrupted. Life corrupted. Because how you think shapes how you live. If you think godly thoughts, you live a godly life. If, on the other hand, you suppress God's truth, here is the result in the way sinners live. And Paul describes it graphically the comprehensive effects of suppressing God's truth. You have it there, verse 21, 22, 23. Every aspect of life is infected by godlessness. Nothing is intact. It's like a disease that runs right through the body. That's what sin's like. It's all through you. Look at the symptoms. He neither glorified God nor gave thanks to Him. They didn't glorify Him as God. They didn't give thanks to God. And you see it in sinners. God isn't acknowledged in any part of life. He isn't the center of how they live, how they think, their thoughts, their ambitions. No, God isn't there. He isn't acknowledged. They take His blessings of health, of food, of shelter, of all those blessings they have. They never acknowledge God. They simply take His blessings for granted. So they don't acknowledge God. They don't glorify Him. And then we're told their thinking became futile. Pointless. They're lost in a fog of confusion. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And you look at the philosophies that shape our society and have done so down through history. And the one conclusion you can come to is darkness and futility. There is no light there. The best thoughts of sinners when they leave God out of account are futility and darkness. Human thought that's not built on God's revelation in the end is empty. They're fools. The fool in the Bible is the person, as Psalm 53 verse 1 has it, who says there is no God. That's the fool. It's not the person who's a bit short in education, the person who doesn't have a great intellectual capacity. That's not the fool. The fool is the man or woman who may have a tremendous education and a great intellectual capacity, who says there is no God. And on the media regularly, you can hear fools. They have degrees, they have university chairs, they have the ear of the media, but if they say there is no God, the Lord simply says, you're a fool. That's it. That's all they are. They're fools before God. And all their intellectual pretensions are just empty, futile, and dark. And we shouldn't be intimidated by them, because they're fools. And then the supreme folly. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Useless, helpless images. But Isaiah 44, for example, laughs at. You carve out an image, and then you worship it as your God, having made sure it's not going to topple over. Some God. Not even images of people, but as Paul says, birds and animals and reptiles. What utter folly. Israel at Sinai, Psalm 106:20, exchanging God for the image of a bull. That's the folly of the human heart. And of course, your image doesn't have to be a piece of wood or a hunk of metal, something you can see. Anything in your mind that takes the place of the God of the Bible, anything you serve in the place of the God of the Bible is an image and an idol. And it is utter folly to serve any such idol. It can do nothing for you. It is totally useless. It's entirely helpless. And yet, when God's truth is suppressed, that's the level people reach. Utterly ridiculous. Complete folly. And when you understand that, and this is the point that Paul is driving at, when you understand the plight of the sinner, suppressing the truth, life corrupted, God rejected, when you understand that, surely it's clear, only God can provide the solution. Only God can provide the answer to such lostness and hopelessness. And he has. And he has in the gift of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. When we understand our plight as sinners, as Paul has described it, and he'll do it further in the rest of Romans 1, it's clear only God can save. But God can save. And in Christ there is the salvation and there's the righteousness that we need. Wrath is revealed. The gift of righteousness is the only answer.